For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The words that I just read you were the last words of today's epistle. And we know that, as the Church teaches, in baptism we become sons of God and heirs of heaven. But we become sons of God by the grace that is given to us, that is sanctifying grace that is given to us in baptism. And it is of this, the grace and the merit, that I wish to speak today. The modern mentality, the modern doctrine, if you will, among men in the world, is to stress the importance of human dignity, that there is something inherent in our human nature that is pleasing to God, even without grace. And so the modernists do not urge their people anymore to strive so much against their disordered passions, because in man, it's all good. Their sermons no longer concern the spiritual and the supernatural, but they tend usually to the natural level. Remember, at the church, the Novus Ordo parish I used to go to as a child in Chillicothe, where I grew up, that one of the priests there spoke in his sermon, and it seemed to me this was the main theme of his sermon. It's how I remember it anyway, that he was speaking about his dad, who had just won the Father of the Year honors, and all of the rest. There is, in their teachings, something inherently good and pleasing to God in that. And so it is that all of their services tend to bring God to men rather than men to God. God becomes, as I think it was Bishop Sanborn that used to always tell us, God becomes one of the guys instead of us becoming a son of God. It's a terrible thing that they do. But that's why they can approve of all of those clown masses that you have heard about, or guitar masses, the polka masses, I think, that was done in Detroit. Or I remember in the seminary seeing a picture, it was posted on our seminary bulletin board in the halls, a picture of this Novus Ordo priest, a younger priest, with the alb, and perhaps he had a stole on too, and he had his sunglasses and everything, and he was saying Mass on a beach for one of those World Youth Group things, and he was saying the Mass, I believe it was on a cardboard box. And they can justify that, because everything to them, there's inherently in man something which is good, something which is pleasing to God in our human nature. And we don't need to go any farther than that. We can always stay on the natural level. That is the modern teaching concerning grace and man. But we know by faith that it is not our natural human dignity that makes us pleasing to God. Rather, it is sanctifying grace. Otherwise, why would the church, if our human nature was inherently good, there was something right there that made it pleasing to God, why would God have commanded baptism, which puts sanctifying grace into our souls? Remember this, that before the waters of baptism are poured over the child's head, that child, cute as he may be in your eyes and in my eyes, is in God's eyes nothing more than a displeasing little animal. Nothing more than that. Not until that sanctifying grace has been put into his soul. That is what makes a child pleasing to God, and that is what makes him a son of God, an adopted son of Almighty God. Now, grace, we know, is the seed of eternal glory. That's what one of the Dominican theologians says. And just as a seed, think of any kind of a seed, an apple seed or whatever kind of seed you want, just as a seed, when it is planted and then watered properly, it sprouts and becomes a beautiful flower or a tree. So also when the seed of sanctifying grace is planted in the garden of our soul at baptism, and then if it's watered properly by prayer and self-denial and the sacraments and all of that, well then it too sprouts. It sprouts in our soul. and comes up with this beautiful blossom, which is nothing less than eternal glory. And so just as there is no flower unless first there was a seed, so there is no glory for you or for me in heaven unless first there is sanctifying grace in our soul, and unless we die in that very state. There is another thing to be noted about grace, that grace gives value. It gives value and worth to all of our works. Without it, there is no merit. Without it, there is no eternal reward in paradise. All the natural virtues of men, they are not enough to save a single soul. So all of that, when people say, well, you know, John Paul II, for example, when he was still alive, he told a Muslim, well, just be a good Muslim. Forget about conversion. Just be a good Muslim, he says, and all of that, as if that were enough to save you, because in man, we're all good. Everything's good, according to the modernist doctrine. But those natural virtues are not enough to save a soul. Or you'll hear again, to give you another example of this, the natural virtue, you hear it so often, perhaps in a funeral at a Protestant service or a Novus Ordo service, oh, this man was a good man. He might have been an adulterer and a murderer and everything else, but he was a good man, and certainly he's in paradise. That's what you'll hear so often. But no amount of natural virtue is enough to save a soul. The reason being, it goes back to philosophy, that the means must be proportioned to the end. I remember the example that I was always taught in the seminary was, you can't get from New York to Paris by car. Why? Because the means is not proportioned to the end. There's water there. You can't drive a car over water. And you must have a means which is suitable to get you to your end, which is Paris. What is that means? Well, it is a ship. It is an airplane or something like that. And so also, when we are traveling, and that's what we're doing, remember, we're pilgrims here in this life. When we travel to eternity, we must have the means to get there. No natural virtue will do that. Heaven is a supernatural reward, and it requires supernatural virtue. But the point to make here is that grace gives value to all that we do. If we fall into mortal sin, charity and sanctifying grace is destroyed in our soul, and that fountain of merit is closed shut. And we may perhaps do many works that are pleasing to men, and they might even seem to be very great works in the sight of holy men. Someone might one day save the church from this disaster of Vatican II, or he may save the United States from the disaster in the economy. But those works are not profitable to the man who does them unless first he be in sanctifying grace, no matter what other men might say or think concerning those works. They are not meritorious without sanctifying grace. And think of this, that the soul who possesses sanctifying grace, this seed of glory in his soul, merits from everything that he does, not just from the more important acts as assisting at Mass and receiving the sacraments, but from everything that he does. If a child bends down to tie his shoe, he's in sanctifying grace and does it with a good motive, for love of God or for the poor souls in purgatory or for something, he merits by that simple act of tying his shoe. If you were to bend down and pick a piece of paper from the floor, you merit from that, provided you have sanctifying grace. Even the smallest, most insignificant action that you perform will raise your degree of merit here and your degree of glory in the next life. Now, let's be practical about all of this. It's not enough just to believe these things, but they do have an effect, or should have an effect, on our very life in this world. That is, we must be persuaded by this doctrine of sanctifying grace. And so there are three things that I'll say today for practical advice to all of you. The first is this: if you are conscious at this moment of mortal sin on your soul, well then pray, and pray for that grace of conversion. I might even add today it's the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene. Pray to her for your grace of conversion, because at her prayers, it says in the Gospel that she simply went to our Lord and said, "Your friend Lazarus, he's dead. It has been so for many days now." And that was her request, without really saying it. That was her request to our Lord to do something. And at her prayers, our Lord rose Lazarus from the dead. And so at her prayers, too, he can raise us from the tomb of sin, no matter how many sins we have on our souls. And he can raise us from that tomb of sin and bring us back to life spiritually. And then today, if you're conscious of this mortal sin, well, there's a priest, even as we speak, sitting in the confessional, patiently awaiting some sinner to come in and confess his sins. Is it fear that keeps you away from this sacrament, the fear of maybe making a bad confession, not confessing properly? Well, ask the priest to help you, to guide you through confession. Or is it the fear of the effort that it takes to amend your life? Well, remember that the grace of God is more powerful than even your weakness. Or maybe it's embarrassment of what the priest will think of you or something like that. St. Mary Magdalene, again, to give you an example, she was not a bit embarrassed, but she wanted sanctifying grace so badly that when she knew our Lord was in the house of this man, she burst into the house. It was filled with men, and she flung herself at the feet of her Savior and bathed his feet with her tears of contrition. And our Lord said, "Many sins are forgiven her, for she has loved much." And if you do the same and fling yourself to the feet of our Lord in the confessional, well, then he will say those same words to you. Well, the second thing that I'll say here is, if you are in sanctifying grace, that is, if you're not conscious of mortal sin on your soul, well, then don't be satisfied to just stay at the same level of perfection the rest of your life, but water that seed of sanctifying grace with prayers and self-denials, and especially with the Mass and sacraments. This church is almost empty in the weekday Masses of summer. There might be one or two people, if that. How sad it is to see that. But don't let your soul become kind of like the ground in Cincinnati these days of the summer in this drought. Don't let your soul fall into this terrible drought, but water it and water it, water it. That seed of glory, so that it does sprout into eternal life. And the third is this, that as we pray in the collect of today's Mass, we pray for the spirit of thinking what is right and of doing what is right. So keep this one last point in mind your whole life, and you'll make it through everything, every cross, that nothing in this life matters except one thing, and that is that your soul, not your neighbor next to you, but your soul is right with God, that you are in the state of sanctifying grace, and that you are an adopted son of God. If the economy falls flat on its face today, what's it matter? You have your gold in heaven on that crown that will be put on your head one day. If your family falls apart, provided it's not your fault, well then, what does that matter? You're an adopted son of God, and your family's in heaven. Or if anything else bad in this life, something that you fear happens, what does it matter? You have all that you need to make you happy, and your happiness will last for all eternity. If you die with sanctifying grace in your soul, and you go to heaven, you'll be there where no one can take your joy. No one can steal your gold. No one will ever take your happiness away. So let us remember this truth, and that will help you through this whole life. The only thing that matters is that you are in the state of sanctifying grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.